I'm sure all of us have had those times, especially when we first start a new job or something along that line, and we want to know what the expectations are of our boss or of our situation, and so we want to know. And so God, in His Word, obviously all of His Word, gives us direction as far as what He expects. But there are a couple places here that I want to look at here tonight, just where God says, this is what I want my people to do. And so let's start in Micah chapter 6 and verses 6 through 8. Let's stand as we read God's Word to honor our Lord. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Says, wherefore shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O Lord, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us instruction and in some places very pointed direction, sort of putting it all in a nutshell for us. We pray that as we consider a few passages here tonight, that you might use it to help us to see how we can honor you and how we ought to live. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We'll eventually get over to Hosea, which is the focus point of the sermon here tonight. But they're both Hosea and Micah. They were about the same time in the 8th century. One was in Israel, one was in Judah. Hosea was the one who preached in the northern kingdom of Israel. About this time was when the Assyrians came down and took the northern kingdom captive. Then Micah was preaching in Judah, and they stuck around for a number of years after that. But what I want you to see tonight is some concise statements that God says, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to live. And so notice in this passage that we just read, there was something. Notice what's at the very end, the very last symbol at the end of each verse. What is it? Question mark, okay? And there are five questions in these, and the first four questions in verses 6 and 7, you'll notice that they're very personal. They have I and my and so forth, and then the fifth question in verse 8 is more of a general statement. And so it's interesting. It's almost as if the prophet's asking himself the questions in the first two verses, though I think he's probably saying to the people, he's preaching to them, he's not so much asking himself, but he's asking the audience to make this very personal. And I think that's how whenever the scripture asks questions that we need to ask ourselves those questions. So let's jump in there and just see how he begins. The first question in verse 6, wherefore or wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the Most High? And so he says, how is your worship? How is your relationship between you and God? How is it? He continues. Said, shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves a year old? Now let me ask you, if you're under Old Testament time, would that be an odd thing to do? No. Okay, that was what God commanded. He said in his law, I want you to bring these things and to worship me and serve me in this way. And now he continues the next verse, the questions go a little bit in a different direction, which is interesting. He said, will the Lord be pleased? Okay, so keep that thought. And will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Again, rams, oil were for the sacrifice, but what is unique about the questions that he's asking here? How many? Thousands. How many? You'd have to be a pretty big rancher to bring thousands. And I think what he's saying here, okay, what's going to please God? And the mindset may be, okay, if one pleases God, wow, if I had 1,000. If a little bit of oil in with my offering was pleasing to God, then why not rivers of oil? And so he really goes to an nth degree and say, hey, if we could do this, would this really please God? And then he comes to another question there in verse number 7. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression and the fruit of my body, in other words, all my children, for the sin of my soul? Now, we know that God never endorsed or promoted or required any kind of human sacrifice. You say, well, I know of one. Yeah, Abraham and Isaac, we understand that, but that was somewhat unique. But when God wrote the law, he never asked for that. In fact, he said, I think it's part of it in Ezekiel, I think it is, where he said, that never even entered into my mind what you're doing. And so it was not something that Israel did that God commanded, I'll put it that way. We know the heathen nations did practice some child sacrifice to Moloch or Molech, and Israel did participate in that somewhat. I don't think that's the emphasis. I think what he's getting across, it goes parallel with the first question. In other words, We're gonna go to something bigger. And so he's saying almost, here would be a great sacrifice if you gave your children for God. If you gave them up for that. And again, it's a heathen practice. It's not endorsing that. But I see, would that help you come before God? Would that be pleasing to him? And so all these questions, I think, need to be understood in light of the fifth question in verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? God's saying, whether all these sacrifices, proper, improper, I don't think they were all correct. But he said, you know, all of those things are not the means by which you please God. There's something more. And as he goes through this, really, as we'll see, God says, okay, sacrifices are something I do expect. But if you're not bringing them with a heart of love, if you're not bringing them with a life of obedience, he said, all of these sacrifices are worthless. You could give thousands. You could even give your children. Those wouldn't please me. He said, you've got it all mixed up. And so the moral expectations and the ethical expectations that God has, he said, those got to be followed through. Or no matter what you bring, they're not going to work. And so let's jump into verse number 8 then. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. How did God show that? Well, through the prophets, through the writing of Scripture. He said, I've showed you what I expect, those good things that I want of you. And so he goes on to say in that same light, he said, and what doth the Lord require of thee? In other words, here is what God wants of you. And I think there's a consistency with the New Testament truth as with this truth. And he mentions three things here. We'll not spend a whole lot of time, but he says, number one, I want you to do justly. I want you to have justice. I want you to hate evil and love righteousness. I want you to be one who is against malice and evil. Still love people because our society is filled with it. Folks, we've left our foundation of God and His truth. And so what's right and what's wrong is what I feel what's right and what's wrong. And what you feel what's right. It doesn't matter. We're getting to the place now, and this is in our leadership in our country, laws and rules and regulations don't bear out. They don't mean a whole lot. If I don't like them, I'm not going to keep them. Wow. And so there's Christianity and folks, that is not all of a sudden, oh, the elections revealed this. It's been going on for a while. And so we've got this our country is directed in a way, and a lot of Christianity is directed in this way. It's not, we're not abiding by the rules and the laws and the commands. We're not submitted to that. It is what I want, and I want it now. And if it doesn't work my way, I'm not gonna submit to it. Wow, what does that lead to? It's called chaos. And God says, I don't want that in your life. So we need to love to do justly. And to love mercy. And I'm going to get, Hosea mentions more about mercy, so I'll get into that a little bit more in just a moment. So to love mercy, to be a tender and have a compassionate heart, but there's more to it than that. We'll talk about it. And last of all, to walk humbly with thy God. That's a personal relationship with the Lord. And really, I think as you have a personal, you walk humbly with God, you'll learn how to do justly and have mercy. And those are like Jesus was full of grace and truth. Those are two keys that we need to constantly balance in our life. Some of us tend to be more with grace, and some of us tend to be more with truth. And all of us probably lean one way or another, but God says, I want you to keep the balance. Truth is righteousness. Truth is holiness. Truth is justice. And grace is that merciful and that kindness, that love, that giving people space. You know, all those things, they go together, but you got to keep that proper balance. And so I think walking with God allows you to keep it in balance. Pride leads to destruction, both in time and eternity, but humility gives honor and blessing. And so God says, I want these moral qualities in your life. So come back to really the thought of verses 6 and 7. He said, you guys are going through these rituals, but here's what really pleases me. It's a life that's walking with me. It's a life that understands justice and mercy and how that bears out in your relating to other people. And he said, that's what I want. That's what pleases God. So let's jump over to Hosea now and another passage that sort of brings out that aspect of what pleases God. With sacrifices in the Old Testament times and even New Testament types of sacrifices, they lose their value in their worship and they become dead ritual if we're not doing the other things that please God and bring those together. We'll talk more about that. So Hosea chapter 6, and let me go to verse 4. This one's similar to the other one, but the questions here, there's more statements than there are questions, and so God really brings it home and say, here is what I want. And so he's more direct and not just asking questions to stir the conscience. But so let's just jump in here. Verse number 4. In fact, let me just do this. The outline I'm going to give you is really from verses 4 through 6. Verse 6 is what we're... Let me read them. And then I'll explain that. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as light, or as the light that goeth forth, for I desire mercy, and there's a God's desire, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So I'm going to bring all those verses together and sort of fit the context of 4 through 6 and give you three thoughts about God so we can fulfill his desire for our lives. And so, number one, God's disappointment is real. So back to verse 4, that's in verse 4. Ephraim, now when at times, Ephraim here is not pointing to just the tribe of Ephraim. That was referring to the northern kingdom, okay? So that was Israel. And then Judah, because Ephraim led at times, was the leading tribe there in the north. And so he's speaking to both north and south tribes here. And so he said, you guys are, let me read. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? It's almost like God is exasperated. Now, God doesn't get frustrated in the sense of how we get frustrated, because we get frustrated and then we get angry and then we get mopey-popey and all that kind of stuff. But God doesn't do that. But it's almost like he's saying, what am I going to do with you? What do you want me to do with you? How am I to respond? Because you guys, he goes on to say, your goodness is like a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. What's a morning cloud? We get a lot around here. We get afternoon clouds, we get evening clouds, and yeah, maybe fog type of thing. And it's that type that lifts by noon because the sun gets out, warms the atmosphere, the clouds go away. Dew in the morning, same thing. As the sun gets out, warms the atmosphere, the dew goes away. And so what I think what he's getting across to the nation is you guys just don't last. You sound good, but then you fade. You sound like you're going to do things, but then you just let it go. So bringing this together, the word goodness, back there in Micah 6:8, where it said love mercy, that's the same word goodness. In fact, that word goodness here in verse 4 is also found in verse 6, where it says I desire mercy. And so those are the same words. And so let me just give you a little word study. We're not going to turn to a bunch of passages. I'm just going to sort of put it in a nutshell here. That Hebrew word is primarily translated mercy. It's often translated loving kindness or kindness. It has several avenues to it. We often, and I think this is proper way, one aspect of that is that God does not give us what we deserve. He's showing us mercy. But the Old Testament truth of mercy, that word, also has aspect of what we would say grace, where it gives us what we don't deserve. Okay, doesn't give us what we deserve, but doesn't give us what we do deserve. It's God's kindness that sees a need and meets it. That's this idea of mercy. It has the idea of, and this is really a primary thought underneath all of that, that people say that it has aspect of God's love based on a covenant in which he will be faithful to do all these things. Okay, so keep that. There's a really emphasis. I often say loving loyalty. God says, I'm going to stick with you. I'm not going to fade. And so I think what he's telling the people here, you guys are not. Your loyalty to me is like a morning cloud. Your loyalty to me is like dew that sits on the ground for a while. And so he says, that's how you've been ever since I brought you out of Egypt. You know, think of the book of Judges. Yo, yo, yo. I mean, that's how their life was. And so God says, you know what? What am I supposed to do with you? I want to give you tasks. I want to make you useful. I want to bless you. I want to use you. I want to do things in your life and through your nation to bless the world. But you're like the morning dew. Every time I try to depend upon you, you fade. And folks, how are you in your Christian life? How are you? Are you up, down, in, out? Are you loyal? Are you true? Are you faithful? Let me just say this. God's disappointment is real. If your life has been consistently inconsistent, it disappoints God. It's something, and as I look around, I think many of you are not disappointing Him in that way. You're doing well. You're being faithful. You're being true. And I guess we could get down to those inner times, your faithfulness in your devotions, your faithfulness in prayer. I know you're faithful because you're here tonight. But God says, you know, it does disappoint me. And I think sometimes if we see our relationship with God in a very personal way, that one of the biggest pains in our hearts should be when we disappoint God. I think that was Peter's thought. You remember where he went out and wept bitterly? Why was he so overwhelmed by his failure? Because Jesus looked at him as he was on trial and Peter was free and the cock crew, and he knew he blew it, and it bothered him intensely. And so, folks, let's remember that God's disappointments are real. Let it bother us. Let it sadden us that we've saddened God. So that's the first point about God. Just keep that in mind. God's disappointment is real. The second thing is God's word is true. As we come to verse number 5, and most of us know this, maybe just looking at it a little bit differently. It's very interesting as he talks about their unfaithfulness to God's faithfulness, there are some consequences. Therefore, because your goodness is faded, your loyalty and faithfulness to me has not lasted. Therefore, and this is very interesting, it says, I have hewed thee with the prophets. Now, God did not actually get a sword and use his prophets to go out and kill people, okay? The next phrase sort of interprets it a little bit more. I have slain thee by the words of my mouth. Okay, those words came out through the prophets, but God was dealing with the people. And then I think it's further explained in the last one. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. So God told them that he would judge the nation, judge Israel, and even Judah later on. I will judge you for your sins. And God did. God brought the Assyrians down really at this time. They were growing in power and they're invading from the north, and they're coming in there. They've invaded parts or countries above Israel. Now they're into Israel. And I don't know when this was written, if they had already assaulted them. I don't know a time frame exactly. But God's utterances were true. God says, I said I would do this. In fact, you could say being slain by his word became very literal in a sense, because the Assyrian soldiers came down and killed many in Israel because they refused to turn back to God in that time of sin. But what I want you to see is that very last phrase. Very interesting. Thy judgments are as... lost my place here, sorry. Thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. Now in the scripture, when you have judgment, it's often associated with darkness and pain and death, not light. Because light is usually associated with blessing, with knowledge, with God's hand of goodness upon you. And so that light and darkness is through the scripture in that way. And so it's interesting to me, thy judgments are as light that goeth forth. And the concept of going forth, it just keeps going forth. And I think what he's saying is, whether it's in the sense of telling you a blessing opportunity or an aspect of judgment to come, he said, we can learn from this that God's saying, my word is true. What I say becomes a fact. It may be future, but you can be certain of it. You can put your feet upon it. You can stand upon it, even when it's judgment. You need to understand that. And so God says here to these people, he said, you've not been paying attention to me. You've faded from where you ought to have been, and you've not listened to my compassionate appeal, and so pain and sorrow of judgment has come. And so God's word is true, always, always. God means what he says and says what he means. And we need to take that. And let's jump over there, just a reminder. Go over to Galatians chapter 6 a moment. Galatians chapter 6. I know we know the verse, but let's remind ourselves that God's word is true. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 6, 7 through 9 there. So Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You can't make fun of God and his truth. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, in other words, going his own way, shall of that flesh reap corruption. There will be some type of corrupting influence upon that person's life from sowing to going your own way. Okay, now there's a positive side to it, which we talked about. But he that soweth to the Spirit. In other words, if you are sowing, I'm going to call them life seeds. Seeds that influence your life. If you're sowing them according to God's Spirit working on you, then there's going to be God's blessing upon you. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I don't think it's saying you sow right, you'll earn heaven. He's not saying that, but you sow right, you'll know the fullness of your spiritual life. Folks, we all know that when we do wrong, our spiritual life will shrink. Okay? We do wrong, it's going to shrink. But we do right, it's going to grow. You put yourself under influences that God says are good influences, and you'll find yourself growing. And that's why, you know, why we come to church. We assemble. That's part of the growth we get in the Bible. Privately, we pray privately. We join prayer meeting. Those are all things God says. You get involved in service and outreach and trying to tell people about Jesus. Those are all ways in which we grow in grace. And so we put ourselves under those kind of situations. And so you sow to the Spirit under the direction of the Spirit, you're going to reap life everlasting. And then so verse 9 tells us, and so let us not be weary in well-doing. Folks, some of us at times, we've all faced it. Maybe some of you right now, you feel like, I don't know if I want to keep going in this spiritual thing. I don't know if I can keep continuing on in what I'm doing. This doesn't seem to be working. This doesn't seem to be growing. Doesn't seem to be fixing things. Doesn't seem to be healing things. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season, God's season, we shall reap if we faint not. So don't quit, don't stop, don't give up. Stay faithful, stay loyal. Don't be like the cloud, the morning cloud or the dew. Let's just stick with it. Let's demonstrate to God that we do love him and want to stay faithful to him. So that's the second thing, is God's word is true. And then back there to Hosea and chapter 6 again and verse 6. So the last verse we're looking at here tonight in verse number 6, I'm going to call it God's expectation is loyal godliness. And I talked about loving loyalty. And so, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And so the first thing I want to do is just clarify an expression. There's a very negative tone here about I don't want your sacrifice. I don't want your burnt offerings. And as you read the Old Testament, you'll find a number of places in the minor prophets, other major prophets, where God says, hey, I don't want it. I don't want your sacrifices. They make me sick. I'm tired of them. And so they may get the idea, he's saying, okay, well, why did God say it that way? What was he talking about? Well, let me go back. Let's go back to Leviticus just a moment. Go back to Leviticus chapter 1. Just real quick. We won't spend time there, a lot of time there. But Leviticus chapter 1. And as you turn there, look at verse number 9 and verse 13 and verse 17. So 9, 13, and 17. And the very end of each one of those verses, might not be the very, yeah, I guess it's the very end. Yeah, the very, very last phrase of each one of those verses. What does it say about this burnt offering and sacrifice? And you could find more references like this. What does he say about it? A sweet savor. Okay. What does that mean? Someone talk to me. Okay, that's the essence. Thank you, Rick. So sweet savor, I think it's part of the smoke, the smell, the aroma. How many like it when you have a roast on or steaks on the grill and you enjoy that smell? How many? Okay. Now, if you're a vegan, I guess it is, then I'm not sure what you do with that. Maybe we'll throw a few mushrooms in there and vegetables, and I guess that'll work. But so God's saying, hey, I love it. And it's not that he loves the smell, but he loves what it means, that there's a sacrifice, and God was happy with it. And so it's very interesting that you come from that aspect of things to come to what they say in Hosea here. He said, I don't want your sacrifice. So where does this come from? So why did he bring that up? And I think it's the aspect that God says, two things I'm going to bring out here. God says, I want your heart. And if I have your heart, I know there'll be a life of obedience. And he says, if I don't have a surrendered heart and obedient life who comes to bring those sacrifices, I hate the sacrifices. Because what it is you think somehow you'll impress me by making a sacrifice, and your heart's pulled way over here. Your rest of your life is going your own way. And so he said, when you bring the sacrifice, it doesn't cover over anything. All it does is get smoke in my eyes, and it makes me sick. And I don't want to have it. I don't want to see it. I don't want you to bring it. See, because God says, you know what? The whole sacrifice had to do with heart issues, an external expression of what's on your heart that you're in love with me. And some of that, I understand, was to cover the aspect of sin in the Old Testament and pointing to Christ and all that kind of stuff. But I think ultimately he says it's just ritual. And ritual without a heart doesn't impress me. And ritual without the rest of your life in order doesn't impress me. 1 Samuel, I think we're all familiar with the time when Samuel came to King Saul when he had gone out to slay the Amalekites and then brought back all this the cattle and the sheep and so forth, and with the famous words there, what is this, the lowing, what does it say? I forgot how it phrased now, the lowing of the sheep that I hear. And what is that? And so then Samuel says to the king, his king answered him, says, well, I've obeyed the Lord and so forth. And then the Lord, through Samuel, says these words, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So sacrifice, again, if your life is unholy and you're not repentant, sacrifices don't mean anything to God. And if your heart's, and really, I was trying to figure this out in a sense. But really, a submissive heart will have an obedient life. Those two work together. And without those two cogs bringing the sacrifice, God says, sacrifice, it doesn't impress me. And folks, coming to church doesn't cover over anything if your life's contrary as you leave this place in the next, you know, 5-6 days till you come back. If your life's out of order, coming to church doesn't cover it over. It's only covered by the blood of Christ. And so you're not impressing. Maybe I should just say pleasing God. And yet at the same time, think about it. Does that mean that if everybody's in the Old Testament, if everybody's heart was right with God and they were living moral and ethical lives in relationship to each other and they were following those kind of things, does God say, hey, you don't need the sacrifice? Huh? Would he have been pleased with that? No, because he commanded it. It's just like, okay, so if you say, Pastor, and I'll bring that analogy. Okay, so if we get our hearts thoroughly right with God and we're relating properly to God through the rest of our life, then we don't have to come to church Sunday. Why do I have to read my Bible? Why should I pray? Why should I tell people about Jesus? I mean, everything's right with God. He's pleased with everything I'm doing. Because he says, this is what I want you to do. So the directions of obedience, God doesn't say throw those out, but he said, I want you to make the sacrifice, but I want you to have the rest of your life in line as you make the sacrifice. Have your heart submitted to me as you make the sacrifice. So God never says discard what I tell you to do. He never says that. Moral and ethical issues are still moral and ethical issues. God says, I want you to follow them, but I want you to do it because you love me. And really, that's where it comes down to. And so loving God with our heart and with our life. Let me show you an example of that. Go back to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and some of you know what that is about. Psalm 51. I think I've mentioned this before. Sometimes when a pastor is saying, okay, I want you to turn to such and such, try to think, what's there? And try to figure it out before you turn there. So what's there? If you haven't turned there yet, what's in Psalm 51? Okay, David's confession of his sin. And so I want to go near the end of it, in starting in just verse 14. And so he's asking God for his grace. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Lord, you forgive me, you take care of this, I will praise you. Verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Lord, I don't feel like talking to anyone because of my sin. Forgive me. Open my mouth. Help me to show forth people your greatness, your glory, your goodness. Verse 16, for thou desirest, now here's one, sort of what we're talking about. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Verse 17 is the key to those that verse. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You may despise offerings if they're given with a wrong heart, but you'll never despise a broken heart. Isn't it nice that he came to mend the brokenhearted and to heal those? A smoking flax will he not quench? I think that's the idea of someone just barely hanging on. God doesn't come and put you out. But let me continue here. Verse 18. Do good in thy pleasure unto Zion. Bless your country. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Lord, protect us. Watch over us. Now notice verse 19. Then, okay, now think about the psalm. David's getting right with God. David's confessing his sin. David is saying, God, would you cleanse me? Would you, in the earlier part, I want to be right with you. And then, verse 19, then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. See, David would recognize the fact that he needed to bring sacrifices. He said he couldn't bring sacrifices before he got right with him. But once he was right with him, then God was pleased with that sacrifice. So it was a heart issue. And once the heart issue was dealt with, and part of that was the sacrifice had to do with that. But God says that is the cleansing had to do with my relationship. And this is really neat. You ever thought about this in the Old Testament? You remember if your house had some mold in it, and it was known that God said when that mold was there, then the priests have to come in and check it out. But before they come to check out your house, get everything out. Why do you say that? Because if he comes in there and the priest said, you know what, this house is defiled and everything in it. Well, if I moved it out just 5 minutes before the priest came, it's not defiled. God says, no, I'm trying to teach you something. It doesn't defile you before me, but there's a picture here of defilement I want you to see. So that always is an interesting thing. So God says, I want you to, if you're right with me, that's when the sacrifices are a blessing. Now, I understand the burnt offering and taking care of sin, the sin offering, so that had something to do with it. But again, there was an aspect of the heart and a life that went with the sacrifice. So the outward sacrifice had to do with bring it with a heart of love, with an overall life of obedience. And he said, those kind of sacrifices please me. Now, the last part, so clarifying that expression, God didn't hate sacrifice. He just says, I hate it when it's brought in the wrong way and not backed up with a life. So fulfilling this expectation back there in Hosea chapter 6 and verse number 6, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And so fulfilling this expectation, God says, you know what I want? I want you to understand mercy. And so as I said earlier, it has aspect of faithfulness, has aspect of kindness, has aspect of loyalty, of loving loyalty, and all that goes with that. I think if you're talking about your relationship with God, as back there in Micah, that talks about being faithful to God. Don't fade as the morning cloud. Don't fade as the dew. And so he says, I want you to be faithful. Now, if it's talking about people, I think it would be more along the line of loving kindness. And God expects both of us. I want you to stay faithful to me, and I want you to express love and kindness to others. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I think that goes sort of summarized in this word mercy. Now, he also says the knowledge of God, and I think that speaks of getting to know him in a personal way. He said, I want you to get to know me more than just ritual of burnt offerings. Just like Paul said, that I may know him. I want you to get to know me. So combining those two aspects of things to knowing God on a personal level, that's been the core of godliness all the time. So God says, I want you to be faithful. I want you to be kind. I want you to express this truth, and I want you to get to know me. And so what's interesting here, and what I'll bring out, and then we'll close, that verse where it says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus quoted that twice in a very interesting context. So let's look at this aspect of fulfilling the expectation, and look what Jesus said. Let's go over to Matthew 9. Matthew 9 and verse 9. So there's two occasions, and they're a little bit different from one another. I think the same basic principle applies. Matthew 9, verse 9, it says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom." Remember, he was a tax collector or a publican, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, "Follow me." And Matthew, it doesn't say Matthew, Matthew arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat in the house, now Mark tells us it was his house, and so Matthew was holding a feast, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. I think Matthew's purpose was, hey, I got saved. I'm following Jesus. I'm going to get all my old friends together. Jesus, would you come and be the honored guest? And I want you to tell them what you told me. I want you to call them like you called me. I want them to be saved. I want them to go to heaven. So he has this big feast for all these people, verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth thy your master with publicans and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." He said, those who are sick understand their problems. Those who are whole don't understand their problems, speaking in a spiritual realm. He said, "So I'm glad I've come to those that are sick. I'm coming. The publicans and sinners, they need help." Not that the Pharisees didn't need help, but they didn't know that they needed help. So then he says in verse 13, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Interesting. The Lord says, if you would go and study and understand what Hosea 6:6 means, you wouldn't have said what you said. You wouldn't have misunderstood what we're talking about here. See, they got so focused on the ritual, on performing these things according to really their viewpoint, not God's viewpoint, but some of it was based on God. And so they got so focused here, they lost all compassion for anybody. They had no sense of mercy in the sense of being kind and loving and caring for other people, because they were so focused on this. In fact, I'd go so far as to say they were so focused, as they talked about being defiled, you know, that they got so focused on the defilement part of the ritual aspect, the sacrificial, how should I say it, the ceremonial side of things, that they couldn't see the eternal side of things and people's needs and their souls, because they were so focused on that. And so Jesus more or less said, you know what, you missed the heart of God. Because you missed the heart of God, you missed the mission that I've come here to do. I've come to call the sinners to repentance. That's why I'm here. And you've got yourself so mixed up in your religion that you're missing what I'm trying to do. Go over to Matthew chapter 12. So over a little further, another occasion. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. "At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day." That'll be an important part as we go through. Sabbath day through the corn. Now remember, in Old English, don't think they were going through a corn on the cob field, okay? It was not these big stacks. What they're talking about, that was an Old English term for any kind of grain. Okay, so don't, when you see that, there's a time, remember, when it says that the disciples were rubbing their hands with the grain or on the corn. The idea is the kernels, okay, on the wheat. Okay, it's not talking about big. That was really an American. North, South America. I don't even know if they had it in Israel at the time. But that was not. So remember, when it says corn there in our King James Version, it's talking about grain. So they were going through the grain, and his disciples were an hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Okay, so they're talking about the grains of wheat or whatever type of grain it was at that time. So get that picture, okay? It's on the Sabbath day, they're doing this. Verse 2, "But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day." Now, they thought they were breaking God's law. I don't think they were breaking God's law, but they were breaking the Pharisees' interpretation of God's law, I think ultimately is what it came down to. But let's notice what Jesus said, verse 3. "But he said unto them," okay, he gives two illustrations here of something in the Old Testament that was not breaking. "Have you not read what David did when he was an hungered and they that were with him?" Remember the disciples, they were hungered there in verse 1. So there's a very close parallel here. "When he was hungered and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests." The concept is he ate it and was not condemned. He broke the law. He broke God's law. That was only for the priests when they went into sacrifice. You remember David came and he asked the priests, is there anything here? And he says, only the showbread. He said, that'll be sufficient for our bread because we are for me and my men because we've kept ourselves from women. And so the priests went ahead and gave it to him. There was a necessity. There was a need that had to be met because they didn't have any food. So they used that. Verse number 5. And have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? They're working all day on the Sabbath. And yet God says, I don't condemn them. God didn't condemn them for all their work because they were worshiping God. They were following through with that aspect of truly a heart ministry. So then he continues on. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. They were focusing on what God would have them to do in the temple, and so they could do that on the Sabbath day, and it wasn't breaking the Sabbath law. Now, one's greater, speaking of Jesus himself. Verse number 7. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, speaking specifically of the disciples eating the grain on the Sabbath day. He continues on, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Serving the Lord in love supersedes the ritual of the Sabbath day because Jesus is greater than all of that. And so man-made rules, it's always bad when man-made rules, when they're mixed with God's given commandments, the man-made rules seem to always supersede God's commands for some reason. That just seems like how it works. And so when you mix them together and you got the ritual, maybe I shouldn't always say ritual because some of it is right, just like Old Testament sacrifices were right. But God says, you know what? When your heart is not where it needs to be, you're missing out all that I'm telling you to do. And he's saying, you guys are so focused on this Sabbath day and all the things you've put there. Remember, the Sabbath day was something God had set up. And the rules and the laws, but what they did, they added their own to that. And so that became so important to them, they were missing the heart of God. And they were missing the direction of God. And they were doing those things without God's direction. So really two things. When there's a need, when there's a necessity of humanity, it supersedes any of the ritual. It's an interesting thought. So you know what? If you were about ready to come to church and your next door neighbor was getting ready to take a son or a daughter or a husband or wife to the hospital and they had a flat tire, what should you do? I hope you would take your neighbor to the hospital. You say, well, Pastor, I'm teaching a Sunday school class. Good. Give us a call. Let us know. But take them. Because there's something more important. It's people. People are important. And all of that has to do with our witness, our testimony. So do not neglect sacrifice. Whatever you want to talk about, New Testament sacrifice. Don't neglect it. God expects it. But make sure you bring it with, one, a heart in love with God and a life obeying God, and bring that together as you make the sacrifice. And then whatever sacrifice you have, God will be well pleased. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening and thank you for your truth. Lord, give us that balance between knowing the mercy and to love justice or to walk justly. Lord, we pray that you would help us to have that as Jesus did, filled with grace and truth. Lord, sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's difficult, and we pray that you'd help us to keep you first. Lord, may our hearts be in love with you. May our lives be showing that in a life of obedience, so that when we give the sacrifice, Lord, you'll be happy with it. And Lord, we know ultimately all sacrifices are only pleasing because they come in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we pray you'd help us always to live in light of that reality.